I thank God, whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. He's speaking specifically to Timothy. He says, I recall your tears, Timothy, and I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. It says self-discipline in the NIV translation. Jump over with me to verse 13 of 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Now, if you would just flip over with me to the third chapter of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. I just want to read two verses there. 2 Timothy 3 and beginning in verse 14. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, specifically Lois, Eunice, and Paul himself. And how, look at verse 15, how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Come, let's pray together, and let's talk this morning about how to leave a living legacy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day that you've given us. Father, thank you for this time in your presence. Father, we thank you for our moms and our grandmoms today, and we thank you, Lord, for the expression of your nurturing, caring love that they are in our lives. Bless our moms today, Lord. I pray that you just refresh them. Lord, I just pray that you'd renew them. Father, I pray that you would reward their prayers and faithfulness, Lord, with answers from heaven. Lord, I pray for every mom and grandmom today who's praying for their children and grandchildren, Lord, to come to know you in a fuller and deeper way, Lord. Father, I pray that those prayers, Lord, would just be active today. Father, I pray that you'd come now by the presence of the Holy Spirit, and I pray that you'd speak to us living words that transform us from glory to glory. Your heart agrees with that? Just say amen and amen with me. Well, last week I began to share with you a little bit about our final hearing in front of the Greenwich Planning and Zoning Commission that took place Tuesday a week ago. And while we were there during that meeting, when our application was finally called, the chairman of the commission spoke, and he said, well, he said, I have to tell you, Reverend, that you had a miracle yesterday. He said, we met for our staff briefing yesterday, and we were missing a document from the state about your septic system. And he said, without that document from the state, we would have been unable to hear your application this evening. And at the start of the meeting, the town planner said to all those that are gathered there, he said, well, that church better pray for a miracle. And he said, I want you to know that after all of our business was done, 5 minutes before we dismissed the meeting, a clerk walked in with that document from the state in his hand. So he said, Reverend, you must have been praying for a miracle. And we all were praying for a miracle, weren't we? And by the way, what was on that document from the state, Joe Scopoletti, was a statement from the state health department saying that our current septic system is completely adequate for phase one and phase two, and we don't have to do anything to it when we build phase two, which will save us about $60,000. So it was a big praise of the Lord. And when he said that, the entire commission and the whole room burst out in laughter. And when they all started laughing, I knew in my heart it was done. And then I watched in 5 minutes, for 2 hours before that, they had argued over a little 5,000 square foot medical office, doctor's office. They argued about a little doctor's office for 2 hours. And then in 5 minutes, with beaming smiles on their faces, they approved the biggest auditorium in the town of Greenwich. Amen. And all of those things to me are just God's way of again and again putting his signature on this whole project and letting us know that he's with us. I have to tell you the truth. Going back to the summer of 2007, I spent a few months really soul searching about phase two. You know, in my spirit, I've known since 1998 that this is the building that God has planned for us, that this is the building that he's promised us. And yet, Jesus said it would be foolish to try to build a building without first sitting down and counting the cost. And I want you to know that the cost to me is not really the cost in dollars. The cost to me of building phase two is really the cost in prayer. It's the cost in fasting. It's the cost in laboring in the spirit. It's the cost of faith, because I remember how many times when we were building this building, I remember how many times there was $0 in the building fund and there were piles of invoices on the desk and more on their way. I remember that cost, just the sheer amount of work that it takes. And so before we ever even set the ball in motion for phase two, in the timing that we did, I had to sit down and I had to say, knowing what it's going to take, is this really how I want to spend the next 5 years of my life? You know, one thing I've learned about the life of faith, listen, may God give you grace. There's something I've learned about the life of faith. No matter how many times you have walked on water before, it still takes just as much faith to swing your leg out over the bow of the boat again. And in fact, to be honest with you, it takes perhaps in some ways more faith, because the ante is constantly being upped. You see, after the Jordan, there's a Jericho. And after Jericho, there are giants to fight. The battles in life, the challenges to our faith, they always get bigger and bigger. And so I spent time thinking about the building and thinking about what is really the ultimate significance of this building. You see, the world is not short on buildings. The world is not even short on church buildings. And there's a lot of big church buildings that are very empty. And there's no guarantee that in even just a few years from now, the building that we built will still be used for what it was built for. I was working on staff as a young man in the mid-1980s. I was working on staff for a large church in Philadelphia, and we built a truly magnificent building there. And the ministry, 25 years later, the ministry that is there now is just a shadow, really, of the former glory that was once there. But see, the church is not a building. Christianity is not a building. Christianity is a living deposit. Christianity is a deposit of spiritual life. Christianity is a deposit of spiritual truth. Christianity is a deposit of spiritual power. It is a deposit of spiritual gifts. And that is really the whole theme of the books of 1st and especially 2nd Timothy. And ultimately, all any church building is simply a place to make living deposits in the lives of men and women. And in the long run, buildings don't last. But the deposit that is made there, it lives on forever and ever and ever, and it goes on forever and ever. In that beautiful building in Philadelphia, my pastor, he made a deposit in my life. And that deposit lives on, even though he's gone home to be with the Lord. Even though the dynamism of that ministry is gone, the deposit that he made is still alive inside of me. And it's alive in thousands of other people. And here I am, 25 years later, making a living deposit in you. And if Jesus tarries, and I don't think it will be much longer, but if he tarries, you will continue making deposits in others. So the dream is not to leave behind us a building. Buildings deteriorate. Buildings go out of style. The next generation comes along and they look around and they say, what were you thinking? You know, in the 70s, it was orange shag carpet and avocado green appliances. Anybody here, tell the truth and shame the devil. Is there anybody here who had avocado green appliances? Look at all the hands. Right? In the 80s, it was mauve. Everything was mauve, right? Dusty pink in the 80s. In the 90s, it was hunter green. Pastor Steve Petfield, he calls it Greenwich green. Whenever he goes to buy something for the church, he said, shall I make it Greenwich green? I say, absolutely. And now we've come full circle, and God help us, we're back to orange shag carpet and avocado green appliances again. Buildings, they go out of fashion. Buildings change hands. The dream is not to leave behind a building, but the dream is to leave behind us a living legacy. And in 2 Timothy 1, Paul is talking about a living legacy that Timothy has received from his grandmother and he's received from his mother. Timothy was raised in the city of Lystra in Asia Minor. And we read in Acts 16, we read that Timothy's grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice were believers, but his father was not a believer. His father was thoroughly Greek and thoroughly secular and not a believer in Jesus Christ. But as I look at Lois and Eunice, I find some things that we can all do to leave a living legacy for the next generation. I want to say that this is for moms and it's for grandmoms today, but it's for everyone. It's for dads. It's for grandpas. It's for people who perhaps don't have children of your own, but people who are leading others. You have spiritual children, people that you're leading into a relationship with Christ. And there are examples I find here of how to leave a living legacy for the next generation. First of all, if we want to leave a living legacy for the next generation, the first thing we need to do is we need to expose our kids to a living faith. We need to expose our kids to a living faith. As I look at the story of Timothy's life, the first thing I find is that Lois and Eunice, they exposed Timothy to what Paul calls a living faith. And I find several words here in 2 Timothy 1:5, that describe this living faith. First of all, Paul says that living faith is sincere. You might have the word genuine or unfeigned in your translation. Living faith is sincere. The Greek word here is unhypocritical. You know, as I look at the scriptures, to me, there are really three things that describe what faith is. First of all, faith is my heart response to the love of God for me. Faith is my heart response to the love of God for me. You see, saving faith is what is born in my heart the moment that I realize what God has done for me in the cross of Jesus Christ. This is love, the Bible says. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he gave his only son, Jesus, as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God demonstrated, he showed his love for us in this, that Jesus died for us. And when we realize that, when we realize what he has done, when we realize the sacrifice, when we realize what has been purchased for us, freedom, the sum total of all of our sins, the sum total of all of our failures, the sum total of all of our experiences, everything we've done and has been done for us, the sum total of it all, Jesus has washed it all away in his precious blood given for us. And when we really realize that in the depth of our being, there is a response that comes from our innermost being. It is a love for God. It is faith, saving faith, born at that moment. Faith, secondly, I believe is my ability to trust God. Faith is trust in his love for me. even when I'm hurting. It's trust that He always has my best interest at heart. Faith is trust in His character. He is good all the time. Faith is trust in His promises, even when my circumstances don't look very promising. Faith is trust in His ways, even when they're beyond me. Faith is trust in His plans and His purposes. Faith is trust in His power, even when it looks impossible. You see, to have faith in God doesn't mean merely to hold beliefs in my head about Him. It means to live my life trusting in Him. Faith is my heart response to the love of God for me. Faith is my ability to trust God. The third thing I find that faith is faith is my decision to be faithful back to God. Faith is faithfulness. Faith is my loyalty to Him. Faith is my submission to Him. Faith is my obedience to Him. The Bible talks about the obedience that comes by faith. So what is this sincere faith that Lois and Eunice showed to Timothy? First of all, sincere faith is faith that is, at its very essence, an unquenchable love for Jesus. An unstoppable love for Jesus. You know, the Bible says that many waters cannot quench love. Floods cannot drown it. And so faith is love for Jesus in spite of whatever life brings me. Faith is love for Jesus in spite of whatever men do to me. Faith is love for Jesus in spite of whatever the devil throws at me. It is loving Him. You know, I thank God for my mother, my own mother. I thank God for my wife who love Jesus just as much today as ever they have in their lives, no matter what challenges have come their way, no matter what heartbreaking things they have faced, they still love Jesus with an unquenchable love. That's living faith. Living faith, sincere faith, is an unshakable trust in Jesus. And sincere living faith is faith that is actually lived out. It is faith that shapes my daily living, and it shapes the course of my entire life. It shapes my priorities and my habits. It shapes my daily decisions and my big long-term decisions as well. Lois and Eunice, they exposed Timothy to a sincere faith. Living faith is sincere. A second thing I find is that I look at verse 5 of 2 Timothy 1 is that living faith is generational. Living faith is generational. It endures throughout my entire life. It spans a generation. Transcends changes in culture. It perseveres in spite of the challenges that life and aging bring. See, as Timothy looked at his grandmother, she was a lover of Jesus when he was a little boy, and she was still a lover of Jesus when he was a full-grown man. She followed Jesus when she was middle-aged, and she was still following Jesus when she was a senior. As Timothy looked at his mother, she trusted Jesus when he was a little boy, and she was still trusting Jesus when he was a full-grown man. She lived for Jesus when she was a young mom, and here she was still living for Jesus when she was an empty nester. You know, it bothers me when people start their life out in the faith, whether as kids or whether as teenagers or as young adults. And they're actively pursuing the Lord. They're active in pursuing their relationship with Him. They're active in their church in their 20s and 30s. And then they just drop away in their 40s and 50s and 60s. You know, some people, they hang in there just long enough to raise their kids. They want their kids. It always makes me laugh. I have parents who come to me who are unchurched, but they want their kids to have a sense of faith. They want their kids to have a sense of religious orientation. They want their kids to have a moral compass. And it kind of doesn't make sense to me. Because if it's good for kids when they're young, then it's good for you when you're old. You see, He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He wants to be there in our life in the beginning. He wants to be there in our childhood. He wants to be there in our adolescent years, and God knows we need him. He wants to be there when we're a young adult. He wants to be there in middle age. He wants to be there in old age. He wants to be there throughout our entire life. What's good for kids when they're little is good for you when you're old. Sometimes people get disappointed by the church. Sometimes they get hurt. They get let down. Maybe betrayed by a pastor or hurt by another Christian. Listen to me, beloved. I don't mean to minimize anybody's pain or anybody's experience, because those things are very real. But at the end of the day, it really boils down to your choice and your decision. And why would you withhold praise from a good God just because a bad man hurt you? Here's what we know about men. We know that we're all made in Adam's likeness. St. Augustine said, God is building his kingdom out of the twisted boards of humanity. Here's what we know about men. They will always fail you and let you down. Here's what we know about God. He never, ever will. So why would you stop worshiping a good God because a bad man messed you up? See, I don't want to be like that. I thank God for people in my life that I look at and they're my heroes. Because in their 60s and in their 70s and in their 80s, we have some people in their 90s that are still in love with Jesus. And they're still serving him. Think about my in-laws at 73 years of age. My in-laws are my absolute heroes because they're working harder for Jesus. They've worked their whole life for the Lord. And at 73 years of age, they're working harder for Jesus than they ever have before. We can never get a hold of them. We try to call. They're always out serving the church. They've been involved with missions in Ukraine. They've built Bible schools, orphanages. They've done all kinds of projects. And now they've just taken over a massive food bank in the city of Toronto at 73 years of age. They're my heroes. My mom, I won't say how old she is because she's going to be here in third service today. Still serving the Lord after a lifetime of serving in the church, of teaching Sunday school, of serving in the nursery, over 70, and she just won't quit. And she leads the intercessory prayer ministry at her church. She's been here with us for the last 4 or 5 days, and she's been ministering to people in the area of deliverance here at harvest time for the last 5 days, praying 3 or 4 hours a day with people every day this last week. People like that are my heroes. I think about ladies who serve in our office here at Harvest Time, Rita Mandris and Kay Benvenuto. I don't mean to embarrass anybody by saying your name. Mary Ann Corsell, who help out in our office. Connie Morris, who cares for my wife and my children. She's come every Wednesday since my kids were born to iron and to help out and do whatever she can just to serve us because she loves Jesus. Think about Sandy Ciccatelli, who's an intercessor at home and who prays. I think about our friend Tony Cadella, who witnesses to over 2,000 people a year every year. I think about my friend Emil Smriglio, who said to me, Pastor, every day I pray for 3 things. I pray for the salvation of my entire family. I pray for revival in Greenwich, that's what he calls it. And he said, I pray that the phase 2 building, that the Lord won't take me home before I get to see it with my own eyes. See, people like that are my heroes. A living faith is a faith for a lifetime. It's a generational faith. It's a faith that doesn't die. It says in the Bible, it says in the last days, it says the love of many will grow cold. And in some people's individual lives, in their last days, their love for Jesus, it grows cold. I don't want to be like that. I want to burn brighter and brighter and brighter until the day he calls me home. Living faith is generational. The third thing I find about living faith is that living faith is viral. Living faith is viral. Faith is like the swine flu. If you don't give it to somebody, you ain't really got it. See, Paul had a living faith and he passed it on to Lois on the second missionary journey. Lois passed it on to Eunice and then on to Timothy. Timothy caught the living faith and he passed it on to thousands and thousands and thousands in his lifetime. And that's the way it works for you and for me. Living faith is contagious. We catch it from somebody who has it. And once we've got it, we can't help but spread it. We can't help to pass it on because living faith is viral in its influence. Expose your kids to a living faith. A second way to leave a living legacy. Expose your kids to a living faith. Secondly, if you want to leave a living legacy, expose your kids to a living church. Expose your kids to a living church. The second thing I see that Lois and Eunice did right is that they exposed Timothy to church. They took him to church. And not just any church. They took him to a church that was alive. As Paul reminds Timothy here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is reminding Timothy of his past experiences in his own home church. And I find several things here that describe a living church. First of all, living churches are churches that herald and administer and teach the gospel. They're churches that herald, that administer, and teach the gospel. In 2 Timothy 1, as we read on, if we were to read those verses that follow, Paul goes on to describe the gospel, and he says the gospel is both a message about God, and the gospel is an encounter with God. And living churches are churches that teach a message about God, but they also lead people into a dynamic encounter with God. Living churches are churches that administer the gospel in several different ways. They herald the gospel in a way that creates a spiritual confrontation with the powers of darkness that are holding people in their grip. Listen, when I stand up here or anybody stands in this pulpit and proclaims the word of God, there is a spiritual confrontation that is happening. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And listen, while the ministry of the word is going forth, it is being announced, it is being heralded in such a way that pushes back the kingdom of darkness off of your life. Here in America, we're too polite always to show what's happening on the inside. Sometimes people sit and cry. Sometimes they're overcome with emotion. When you go to other countries, when we're in Africa or Trinidad or in Russia, where there's so much of a different spiritual climate and the devil is worshipped openly and there's so much witchcraft, whenever the preaching of the gospel happens, inevitably screams and shrieks will start because there is a spiritual encounter that is going on as the gospel is being spoken. Living churches herald the gospel. Living churches administer the gospel. In other words, they lead people into powerful demonstrations and dynamic encounters with the presence of God. And living churches teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They teach spiritual truth and they teach us how to live based on it. Living churches not only herald the gospel, but living churches move in the Holy Spirit. We find out that Timothy wasn't raised in just any church. He was raised in a Pentecostal church. He was raised in a church that was full of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And living churches are. See, where the Holy Spirit is present, there is deep affection for one another. Where the Holy Spirit is present, there is joy. Where the Holy Spirit is present, there is freedom. Can I tell you, I feel it every time I come up King Street and I turn into our driveway. The minute the wheels of my car come onto this property, I feel the presence of God here. And I feel the affection. I feel the joy. I'm always happy to be here. No matter what on earth else has gone wrong out there, when I turn in here, I know I have come into a sanctuary where the presence of God abides. His presence is here. Living churches, they're guided by the Holy Spirit. They walk in step with the Holy Spirit. Why on earth are we building this phase two building in the middle of the worst economic crisis in our lifetime? Because God said so. And if God said so, then all we can do is step out in faith and obedience and trust Him to do what He promised He would do. Living churches welcome the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are in operation. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are imparted to other believers through the laying on of hands. Believers are instructed and they're encouraged to step out and use the gifts of the Holy Spirit and to not let them go dormant. Paul says, Timothy, remember what it was like in your home church. Remember when I laid hands on you and there was a movement in the Spirit and gifts were transferred. They were downloaded into your life. He was raised in a church that was moving in the Spirit. Living churches impart purpose and vision. See, Timothy's home church imparted to him a sense of purpose for his life. See, at his home church, they told him while he was still being formed in his mother's womb, God saw him. They told him at his home church while he was still in his mother's womb, God loved him and fearfully and wonderfully made him. God wrote in his own book a plan, a purpose for his life, ordained all his days before the first one of them came to be. They told Timothy at his home church that God had a purpose for him in the world that he was uniquely created to fill. At church, they told him that we're living in the greatest time ever in human history. At church, they told him that he had come to God's kingdom for such a time as this. It was at church that the trembling young Timothy, this timid young teenager, got a vision to become a world changer for God. And living churches still do the same today. Living churches are places where spiritual fathers and mothers are found. You see, Timothy didn't have a Christian father. He didn't have a dad that raised him in the ways of the Lord, but it was at church that he met a spiritual father. It was at church that he met a man who showed him what Christian men are really like. You're a mom who's raising kids in the faith all on your own. Bring them to church so they can see men who love Jesus. Real men love Jesus. Real men worship Jesus. Real men serve Jesus. Real men lift their hands and praise God. Real men serve and they sacrifice and they give and they love others. If you're a mom that's doing it all on your own, bring your boys on Wednesday evening to Royal Rangers and let them see some real men who love Jesus. Bring them to Sunday school. Bring them to children's church. Bring them here and let them see some spiritual fathers. Maybe you're here today and your mom struggled with her own issues during your childhood. Maybe she wasn't able to give you the love and the nurture and the care that every kid deserves. Bring your kids to church so that they can see what a beautiful, fulfilled Christian woman is really like. Spiritual fathers and mothers are in the house of God. I had a dad who was an alcoholic. My relationship with him was severely broken, but there was one thing that my mom did. She took me to the house of God, and there I met men who showed me what real Christian men are like, and they became to me spiritual fathers. And I am where I am today because of the love of God that they showed me. Bring them to church. Listen, beloved, let me say this about harvest time. Harvest time is not a perfect church. I am not the perfect pastor, but I will tell you that this church is alive. Come to church. Bring your kids to church. Be in church. You know, every Tuesday, our pastors meet for staff meeting. And one of the things that we do is we review the weekend before. So they're scoring me right now. I'm going to get my report on Tuesday morning. You know, it's good for you. but you know, sometimes we watch as the attendance is up by like 150 people one week and down by 150 people the next week, and we sit and we scratch our heads and we try to figure out why that is. And you know, they'll say to me, well, pastor, you know, 2 weeks ago it was sunny, beautiful, and unseasonably warm, so people didn't come to church because it was a beautiful day. What? The last week it was rainy, So I can guarantee every time I wake up on a Sunday morning and it's a heavy, overcast, rainy day, I know our attendance is going to be down by at least 10 or 15%. And I have to say, in my spirit, I say, what? Because listen, beloved, this is, I sometimes wonder what my life would be like if I wasn't a pastor. You know, but this is the way I was raised. We never, ever, for a single moment, wondered whether or not we were going to church on Sunday. It never crossed our minds. It never even occurred to us to wonder whether or not we were going to go to church the next morning. It was a given. It was set. And listen to me. We weren't there because it was a drudgery. We weren't there because we were driven by some sense of guilt or duty or obligation. We went because we loved to be there. We went because we loved Jesus. We went because we loved to worship. We went because we loved to hear the ministry of the word, even when the preacher ran over on occasion. We loved it because we loved to see our friends. It was exciting to be there. We never thought if it was snowing back, you know, back in the 70s, we went whether it was snowing or not. We had snow tires back then. Now we have all season tires and we don't go out when it's snowing. You know, that's okay. And listen, be safe. And I understand. But I wonder what would my life be like if I wasn't a pastor? Would I be here every Sunday? And I have to tell you, in my heart of hearts, I believe the answer is yes, because I come not because I have to. I come because I love to be here. And when I'm traveling, when we're on family vacation, I love to find a church that's alive with the presence of God. You have no idea when we go on vacation how I search and I get on the internet and I look and I try and find a place that's somewhere close to this place, because I love to be with God's people. I love to be in God's house. Expose Lois and Eunice. They exposed Timothy to a church that was alive. Expose your kids. Expose the people that you're trying to lead to Jesus. Expose them to a living church and be here. Be here when it's sunny and beautiful. Be here when it's rainy and miserable. Be here when it's windy, and it's always windy up here. Be here when it's hot. Be here when it's cold. Be here. They exposed him to a living church. The third thing, to leave a living legacy. Expose your kids to the living word. Expose your kids to the living word. Paul said to Timothy in chapter 3, he said from infancy, this is the other thing that Lois and Eunice did. He said from infancy, they taught you the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. That they lived before him a life of sincere faith. They exposed him to a living church. And finally, what they did is they saturated him from the time he was just a small baby. They saturated him with the living word of God. There's a new Star Trek movie out right now, and I want to tell you the real secret of living long and prospering. Do you want to know how to really live long and prosper? This is how you live long and prosper. Deuteronomy 11, lay up my words in your heart and in your soul. Tie them to your wrist and between your eyes, and you shall teach them to your children. Talking of my words when you're sitting in your house or walking by the way, when you lie down, when you wake up, write my words on the doorposts of your house so that, listen, so that your days and the days of your children may be increased and blessed by God. If you want your kids to live long and prosper, then expose them to the living word of God. Listen, the Bible's not boring. The Bible says that all scripture is God-breathed. That means that the living breath of God blows out of the pages of this book. There is life in this book. When we open it, when we read it, when we talk about it, when we discuss it. Working with my son is in first grade right now, and already in public school, they're laying the foundation for evolution. And so when I sit and do homework with my son in the evenings, I have a chance to talk to him about creation. And I say, you know, Ben, I said, we believe in the Big Bang Theory. I said, in the beginning, God said, let there be light. Bang! And I say to him, Ben, you know, they can add billions and billions and trillions and trillions. They can just keep adding more and more billions of years to the whole story, but they can never explain where it came from. Where did it come from? Where did the bang come from? Where did the primordial soup of minerals and electrons and protons, where did it come from? Where did the electrical charges that caused the Big Bang, where did the gases, where did they come from? They can never, ever answer that question. And so just doing homework, I have a chance to speak the living word of God in my son and to put it into his heart. Expose your kids to the word of God. And I simply want to say this to you. If you're a mom and dad who's still raising a kid in your home, I don't care whether they're 2 or whether they're 22, you can still expose them to the word of God. Start today. Start today and expose them to the word of God every day. Expose them to a living faith. Expose them to a living church. And expose them to the living word. Here are the results very quickly. The results very quickly. Pastor Dan, you can come and help me. The results very quickly. First of all, if you do this, your kids will be prepared to receive salvation. If you do this, you kids will be prepared to receive salvation. He said, Timothy, from infancy, your grandmother and your mother, they taught you the scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation. They prepare the ground for you to receive God's salvation. You'll prepare your kids to be saved. Secondly, you will prepare your kids for good living. You will prepare your kids for good living. You'll prepare them to not only live a godly life, but a good and a prosperous life. You know what? If you teach your kids to do good, they will do very well. That's good preaching right there. Your kids will be prepared, thirdly, to be used by God. They'll be prepared to be used by God because of the living faith and the living church and the living word that Lois and Eunice gave to Timothy when Paul came along and was calling people into the apostolic ministry. Timothy was prepared and he was ready to go. As a young man, he started being used by God in ways that men twice his age were not capable of being used. And you'll prepare them. You'll prepare them to start early to be used by God in extraordinary ways in the world. Fourthly, your kids will be prepared to face the future without you. Your kids will be prepared to face the future without you. Beloved, sometime there will come the day when you will go home to be with your Savior and your kids will live on. Do you not want them to have a foundation? See, that's what all this is really about, because Paul is getting ready to be martyred. Paul's getting ready. He's in a Roman prison getting ready to give his life for Jesus. And he's writing all these things to Timothy so that Timothy is prepared to face the future without Paul there. I don't know what the future will hold. I want to tell you that I believe that the things have already been set in motion that are leading us quickly to the culmination of human history and to the end of all time. I want to tell you with all my heart, I believe that we're living in the last of the last days. And I don't know what my kids will face in the future. If Jesus tarries long enough, I don't know what their kids will face in the future, but I know that I can prepare them to face whatever the future holds, even if I'm not here, because I've made a deposit of living faith in them. Because I raised them in a living church and I gave them the living word of God. Paul says, Timothy, I know you're going to be okay. You struggle. You're a little timid. You shy back. You don't have as much courage always as I'd like to see, but I know you're going to be okay. And the last thing is, your kids will perpetuate the faith beyond your lifetime. Your kids will perpetuate the faith beyond your lifetime. Beloved, I'm not in love with a building for a building's sake. I'm in love with a deposit of spiritual life that I received from my mom and from men and women who love Jesus with all their hearts. And the building is just an instrument. It's just a tool. It's just a means to an end. It's just a place to make a deposit in more and more and more people. And the earnest desire of my heart is to leave behind me, for us to leave behind us a living legacy of faith for another generation of people who will know Jesus. Come on and stand together with me. Pastor Dan, help us out. Let's sing "Jesus, My Shepherd, My Saving Grace," Pastor Dan.
Jesus, my shepherd, my saving grace. Jesus, my